Fire, man. All right, well, praise God. You got your Bibles here this morning? Well, I'm in the wrong place then. I was like, wow, that's amazing. It could be on your phone. Anybody got a smartphone? Anybody got a saved phone? This would be awesome. I don't know. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles real quick. I want to turn to two sections of Scripture, and these are going to be the key verses, and I'll tell you what we're going to do today. John chapter 13, and then 1 John 4. So, the Gospel of John. And if just on a side note, if you don't know where to read in your Bible, and maybe you're brand new to like just breaking out in Bible study, you would bless your soul by just spending a long amount of time in just the Gospel of John. Just read it from front to back. Do that 10, 15 times. And by the end of that, you will have learned so much about the heart of God and just that gospel message that really transforms our life. So in John chapter 13, we're going to read starting in verse 35. And I'm almost there. Here I is. In verse 35, hey, I went to public school. It was more better. Okay. All right, so John chapter 13, verse 35, and it says, "By this will all know that you are my what? My disciples, disciplined followers. If you have what for? What? Love for one another." 1 John 4:11. Let's look at that real quick. This is what it says. "Beloved, if God so loved to love one another." This is where it starts to tweak. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God what? Abides in us." This is so good. "And his love is made complete or perfect in us." Great verses for what we're going to do today. Today is all about our faith being illustrated in our relationships. It's one thing to talk the talk. It's a whole nother thing to live it and walk it. And the biggest thing that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds is, I don't care if you prophesy, speak in a million different angelic tongues. I don't care if you see miracles, signs, and wonders. And I don't care if you've been a missionary or if you lay your life down as a martyr for faith. If you don't have love, well, then all that other stuff is just noise. And so when we talk about visible church, a faith that's illustrated, it really doesn't get any simpler than this. What God has done for you and I is such an overwhelming reality of love. Once it begins to shape us, we see the evidence of that in our relationships. And so today's a day where I felt very important. We need to kind of pause in the landscape of our sermons and highlight. We only have enough time to do this for the context of some marriage relationships, but I'm going to apply it over this week and next week to both teens and singles. If you've been married, but you're not married now, or if you've never been married and you really want to be married, next week maybe we'll have like a 5-minute, dating thing or something, you can like sit next to another single person, speed dating in church. That would be so wrong. So that is, can you imagine how awkward that would be? Especially if somebody was very, very, I think God really wants you to sit next to that person. No, I don't know. That's scary. Anyway, I'm off track. So, but today we're going to focus on just practicum of how do you illustrate that love and your faith in marriage. Now, don't feel like this leaves you out. If you're a teen, if you're a single, this doesn't leave you out, because you will hear principles that apply to all of us. And so you'll be stirred and you'll probably be challenged in ways that you aren't prepared for it if you just kind of think, it's about marriage. No, it's about illustrating your faith today. And we're going to do it by a couple different interviews. There's two couples. We had enough time for two. I would have loved to have had a senior couple and talk about persevering love. In fact, there's somebody, I want to say, who is it that's going to be celebrating? It's like a 50-year anniversary this year. Somebody? Was it Ed and Kat? Oh, they're gone. You guys, is 50 years this year? Check it out. Check it out. That's phenomenal. Who's been married 40 years? Wow. Check it out. Look at that. That's good. That's good. 30? Anybody? 30 years? Yeah, baby. 20 years? Who's been married 20 years or more? Lift it up. Be proud. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's good. How many have been married 10 years or more? There you go. Nice. I like it. How many of you aren't married yet but would really like to be married? Never. Don't raise your hands. So... I'm not even going to go to that. How many are married but one out? You know, I'm not going to say any of that. So it's like the old joke I heard. It was the one young guy was asking an older guy. He's like, hey, you know, how long you been married? And he goes, well, about, I could say 25 happy years together. And he says, but you're like 75 years old. I thought you guys had been married for longer than that. And he goes, oh, well, we've been together for 50 years, married, but 25 happy years. It's like, so sometimes it's not the quality of life, right? It's just persevering. So it's a blessing. Out there in the lobby, you'll see there's these little hearts. Go out there and kind of leave your mark. Tell everybody how long you've been married, how long you've been together, and I just think it's fun to brag. So, you know, statistics say that you're really awesome if you make it past 7 years. And Petra and I, this is 22. That's right. Like a little rifle that shoots squirrels. 22. We're 22 years. That's awesome. I remember the day, though, December 17th. Did you sense the I think it was December 17th. Okay, that's awesome. It was a Christmas wedding. I don't remember what the cake looked like. I don't remember what the dress really looked like, although we still have it somewhere. I do remember there were Christmas trees everywhere. Christmas trees everywhere. And I remember that all of my groomsmen were crazy. Insane. And which is I guess that's the prerequisite to be a groomsman. Just be nuts. So, well, let's pray for this service. You heard some scriptures, and I want to jump right in. So, Heavenly Father, as we've come together today, I really do ask that you make it a reality that the testimonies we are about to hear through these interviews and questions would quicken our hearts because of what your scripture says, that it's our testimony, what you have done for us and through us, and your blood that gives us that ability to overcome the enemy. And God, help us as we hear these testimonies. We, every one of us, we want to overcome every obstacle in our relationships that we might shine in this world, that our love for you might be reflected through our marriage relationships and through every other relationship, that people would see the way we treat others and they would know what you are, that you would be perfected through us, Lord, made complete through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, well, I guess with that, what I'd like to do is, you know him by seeing him, but Bill, who just led us through communion. Bill is married. Bill is married to this wonderful woman. And after you hear their story, you will think she is even more wonderful for putting up with Bill. But it's just amazing what happened. I took Bill out to eat, and he told me a story about how they were married. I laughed and I cried. And then I told the waitress and I told everybody else. And literally once when we were leaving the restaurant, the bartender stopped and said, hey, take it easy, you guys. And they were all talking about his story. I bet you they're still talking about it to this day because I've never heard another wedding story like theirs. So would you welcome Bill and Sarah this morning? Okay, you guys get the fancy red chairs back there, and you get to share this wonderful microphone. And isn't Bill beautiful? Sarah's not too bad either. And It's not good to start it out like that. I'm already giving you a hard time, isn't it? So, okay. All right. I'm going to have you go first and just tell us a little bit about yourself. What do you do right now, currently, for a job?
And, for a job?
Yeah. To get away from Bill, basically.
Okay. I work at Midwest Communications. I am a traffic manager, which means I schedule ads on 6 different radio stations and do billing and that kind of stuff.
That's awesome. Bill, what do you do?
I am a premises technician for a major communications company.
I love, and that sounds so good. I don't even understand what it is. It's amazing. So,
good.
That's great. So, how? Tell us a little bit, Sarah. How long have you been saved and serving the Lord?
I have been saved since I was 12. That's all the information I'll give you there. And. I've been pretty active in the church, and there was a definite change in my life when I was 22. The pastor was preaching a message on, are you ready? Like, if Jesus comes today, are you ready? And at that point, I was like, I don't know that I am. Wow. And so really, there was a major shift, a big shift in my life.
Prior to that shift, did you think you were a believer? I mean, did you think there was anything wrong? I mean,
no, I really didn't. I grew up in church, and I was working in the church. I was in several different areas. I had 2 little kids, you know, that I was raising, and I thought everything was okay. But it was when I came face to face with that, if he comes right now, mm-hmm. where, you know, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go?
Yeah.
And at that point, I was like, I don't know.
So then how did you what changed after that? How would you describe your faith differently from before that time and then after that time?
After that time, first of all, I couldn't get enough of my Bible. You know, I had a 6-month-old and an 18-month-old, and I couldn't get enough. I was reading my Bible all the time. They were just playing. I was just reading my Bible all the time. And finding things in it like healing and speaking into I grew up in a Baptist church. Mm-hmm. It was a great church, but finding things that I had never heard of or seen or noticed before, and then started asking a lot of questions and eventually moved on to a different church. And
I'm still shocked that you had time to read your Bible with those kids.
Well, that's age. Part. That's like... I just let them play and I did my thing and.
Just
yeah,
kind of it was, put them in those kid holders, those kid
yeah.
kid pins. Yeah, those
yeah,
are
they
good.
They were bigger then. Playpens were bigger then. You could put 2 in one.
Until they started biting each other and devouring. Then you had to separate the animal. I mean, the kids.
Yeah.
Separate the kids. So Bill, tell me about your faith and Christian. When did you start serving the Lord, and how long have you been serving the Lord?
About 33 years ago, and I think some of you have heard that I used to be an atheist, and I found Jesus, and obviously, everything changed for me.
You used to be an atheist. For those that don't know what atheist is, like me, tell me what an atheist is.
I did not believe in God. I just thought that was kind of a crazy notion. Somebody came up with this idea, and it was good for people who needed it, who needed the crutch, as we often would think. I wasn't against people who were of faith. I just didn't want to be one of them. I thought it was silly.
You thought it was silly. And that's amazing. So then, when did you kind of turn your attentions to the Lord? At what time in your life?
Well, I experienced a miracle. We don't have time to go through the whole story, but I experienced a miracle that I couldn't explain any other way. A miracle of healing. And it's like, I don't know how that happened, so there must be something. And so I started to search for what that something was, and I ended up coming to the realization it was God. It was Jesus. And I realized I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I gave my life to Him.
How old were you when that took place? That long
late
ago.
Late 20? Wow. Well, 33 years ago.
33 years ago. That's amazing. Wow. How have you, like, what would you say is kind of the description of your faith and how you serve the Lord now?
Oh.
Like, how you seem like a passionate God lover.
Yeah. Well, and that was the thing. When I got saved, I tell people I really got saved. I mean, I was like Sarah when she came to that point where it made a real difference in her life. I was a DJ at a rock and roll radio station when I got saved. And In Between Records, back in those days we were spinning real records, I would have my Bible on the turntable. In Between Records, I'd be reading the Bible, and then I'd stop and do the weather and introduce the next song and go back to reading my Bible. And it was that kind of a conversion. I mean, everything changed, and I...
Did, on a side note, did you find certain artists more complementary to spiritual movements? Like, say, did Pink Floyd have a little bit of a different influence compared to, like, say, the Beatles or...
Well, one of the things I came to the conclusion of is that I needed, for my own spiritual walk, to find a different place of employment.
that
of what was being played and what I was promoting was not lining up with my newfound life in Christ. So I started praying for a different employer and took a different job and eventually ended up in Christian radio for a while and then pastoring and all kinds of fun stuff.
It sounds like that is another whole fun thing to discuss. The miracle, the fact that you had to change your job and everything because of this newfound faith, just the fact that you went from really having a relationship with the Lord, but then it going on like a nitrous oxide or something. Nitro. It went on crazy speed after that, and that's powerful. Those things are just the backgrounds to part of the reason why I wanted to interview you today. You guys, how long have you been married?
Almost 23 years.
23 years. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, because I think I'm right. You both were married before, right?
Right.
So this is marriage number two for you, and you have a couple kids from a previous marriage, and do you have kids from the previous marriage also?
Yeah, I do. Actually, I was married twice before Sarah,
okay.
Back in my heathen
Back in days. The turntable days?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
They did turntables, all
yes,
this stuff?
Yes.
Well, I guess that's what rock and roll does to you, huh? No, I don't know. Anyway, I got to get off music. But you guys found each other. You didn't live here in Wisconsin. You were living in God's country, which was
Missouri.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. And you left Missouri and came up here. But how you got married illustrates, in my mind, something about your faith. And so I don't know which one of you wants to go first telling the story, but I really want to hear Sarah's perspective. But before she goes, I think you just have to tell us what you did to Sarah.
Okay. as you may have heard, I did a little studying on marriage from a biblical perspective, New Testament biblical time frame. And, you know, I was intrigued by the story in Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins with the oil and how the bridegroom would come in the middle of the night when the bride wasn't expecting it and, you know, went through the whole covenant ideas. And anyway, I proposed to Sarah. We'd been dating just a little while, and we were in church on an Easter morning, and I leaned over and said, I think we ought to get married. How romantic is that?
It's a memorable Easter, though.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, so we were pretty well tied in with church. And I was intrigued by that whole story about how in that time, you know, they didn't have this long engagement period, and then the bride would be planning and the family would be planning all of the wedding and doing all of this stuff. No, it was a matter of the bridegroom would come and he would make his proposal, and if she accepted, then he would leave. And he would go away to make a place for her, usually an addition to his father's house. And then when the father said that it was ready, in other words, you know, young guys, hey, I want to get married now, and let's do it now.
Yeah.
But they would have to wait until the father approved of the shelter that he created for her, for the home that he made for her. And that could take some time, maybe a year, maybe even longer. And so at some point, when the father would say, yes, it's time, go claim your bride, he would go and gather his friends, and they would, in a rather loud and raucous way, parade through town making all of this noise, and the people of the town would know something big is going on. Somebody's getting married tonight, because it's in the middle of the night. He would go and claim his bride. And she, after the wedding, you know, was confirmed, or at least the betrothal was done, her only job in all of this was, number one, to be faithful and loyal to him, and number two, to be ready when he came. And so this bride would have all of her friends stay at her house, and she would have her bridesmaids with their wedding clothes, and her wedding clothes were always ready, because they never knew when this bridegroom was going to come and claim his bride. So, well, we couldn't do everything exactly like that, but I propose that we do a wedding similar to that in every way that we could in our lives. So the plan was, Sarah would not know exactly what night I was going to come and get her, but sometime close to midnight, I would show up with our band of friends, and we would whisk her off to the church, and we would get married for a midnight wedding.
You mean a surprise wedding?
Surprise! Yeah, kind of, in that regard. And we got everybody that was necessary for this actual service. Her parents were there, and I kind of laid out this whole plan. The people who were going to sing at the wedding were there. The best man and the bridesmaid were at this little dinner that we had beforehand to kind of do that. And I set that cup before Sarah, and she drank it, and the wedding was on. But
so
she didn't know when.
So you actually acted out a lot of what you even shared earlier today in communion.
Right.
You did it.
Right.
Okay, so you got to give her the microphone now, because I got to say, he is an amazing salesman, because how did he sell this? What in the world did he tell you he was going to do?
Well, he told me the idea. I thought it was okay.
You didn't say he was crazy? You said, oh, well, I like you, but that's crazy?
No, I thought, well, that would be kind of cool. And it really required very little of me.
And that didn't scare you at all? That didn't be like...
No, I'm not a control kind of person. So I thought, you know, I don't really have to do anything, except I'm just supposed to be ready. And yeah, that's fine. I it was all good.
Did any of your girlfriends...
Oh, they all thought I was crazy.
I was going to say, you let him plan whatever?
Yeah, and I was supposed to take care of just a few things. Like, I was supposed to have food on hand at my house for everybody that was going to come with him and show up, so that they could eat while I was getting ready. Snacks.
You know, when I hear that, I just think that's a good protocol for every wife. Snacks available to house all the time whenever friends show up. Amen. Okay, keep going.
And
I like this.
And I was supposed to have my, you know, my dress, and I was supposed to be packed and ready to go. And have the suits that I had for the boys, I had to alter those. So anyway, those were the things that I had to have done.
Did you know where you were going to go when it was time to go?
Where we were going?
Yeah.
Like, to the, what, church?
No, or did, how much did you know?
I knew, obviously, where the church was. And I knew where we were going for a honeymoon afterwards.
That's good. You are gracious to at least tell her that.
Yeah, I did know that. And so, you know, the gal that I worked with was my matron of honor, and we got her dress, and then she harassed me endlessly on being ready, because once we got the wedding, the marriage license,
yeah,
we had, I think it was 60 days. Well, I knew he had all of these things planned. You know, like, I kind of knew his schedule. And so I sat down with my calendar and looking over it, it's like, well, it won't be this week. It can't be that week. He can't do it in like a week and a half. So, you know, I knew it was toward the end of that time. So I had it figured out.
And you strike me as a very figure in and out kind of person. So yes,
yeah.
I would back you up on that. I'd be like, yeah, that makes total sense.
Yeah, well, it either had to be that week or, you know, like I said, in like a week and a half. And what man can plan a wedding in a week and a half?
Evidently one.
Yeah. Yeah, so
a surprise wedding.
So at the beginning, you know, it's like, okay, well, I you know, I don't really need to pack yet, and I don't, you know, so I was putting things off.
Yeah.
I was putting things off. And the girl that I worked with, she knew when the wedding was going to be, because for one, she needed to know when I was not going to be at work, and to know, you know, when she was going to have to be there.
Yeah.
Because this was in the middle of the night, and people kind of needed to make plans. And So,
yeah, you have kids, you have all kinds of things that you have
kids.
Your whole life had to be ready to go in a moment.
Yeah, and God bless my sister because she took my, she took my kids, and but there were some very key people who knew when this was going to be. I didn't know. But people were all the time saying to me, "Well, do you have this done? Do you have that done? Do you have the food at the house? Do you have the pants? You know, are the kids' pants altered? Do you have this? Do you have that?" And I was like, "I don't need to yet."
Yeah.
And so I, it got to a point where after, like 5 or 6 days, I was starting to get really irritated with people. It's like, just leave me alone. I will have it ready when I need to be ready, which I think we all think, but when Jesus comes back, I'll be ready.
That's good.
Yeah.
She's preaching now, church. Do you hear it?
And
that's
so,
like, I'm listening to that going, ooh, I'm already feeling convicted. That's
good. So one night, a couple of nights before the wedding, Bill was over for dinner, and he had gotten me this little bear for Valentine's Day, and it you could record a message on it.
Okay.
And he had given me, it was this real nice little message. Well, that night when I don't know where I was, but he changed the message on the bear. And so every night I would listen to that message before I went to bed. That night, I know. That night, I push his little paw, and he says, "Are you ready? You don't know when I'm going to be coming for you. You need to be ready." And I...
That sounds creepy, too. It's awesome. You can see why I like this, can't you, Petrea? She's like, yeah,
so,
I love it. It's got a stalking quality to it. This is good. This is good.
So
you don't know.
It made me really mad, and I chucked the bear across the room. I was like, I wish everybody would leave me alone. So then, the girl that I work with, she's harassing me endlessly. It's like, we have to get your flowers, and we need to get that candle, and So finally, just to get everybody, really, truly, to get everybody off my back and leave me alone, I just did it.
Wow.
And so I got everything packed, like, the night before he showed up, and then when they showed up that night... No, I'm sound asleep in my bed.
Yeah, this is, I mean, that right there is awesome. I love the fact that you were so irritated and even your stuffed animals started to irritate you. I think that's great. So,
well, the thing that you need to know, there were a few key people that knew what night it was going to be, and they only knew like a few days before. And everybody else wouldn't know until that day. The day of is when I started calling friends because she didn't know, to let them know the wedding is tonight. And, like it is, some people couldn't make it because, well, they didn't know until that night and they had other plans. So we had a small crowd, but that night, those who could make it to the wedding joined me at the church. We all gathered together, and then we drove to the little town that Sarah lived in, and we got out a few blocks away. And we just walked through the town, midnight, dark. There's hardly a street light out in this tiny little town, and we're creating a ruckus. And
did the police, pace you at least?
I don't know that there were any police in that little... I mean, this little town was, 20, 30 people big? Oh, 130, okay. But so we walk up to the house. We had this good friend who had a big booming voice, and we're all there and crowded around her front door, and he cries out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," really loud. And then, and the plan was, when Sarah knew we were there, she's supposed to come to the door, unlock the door so the guests could come in and we could eat the snacks while she got herself really ready.
What would it mean if you didn't unlock the door?
Well, if I didn't turn on the light, then...
Oh, you had to flip lights on and unlock the door.
We knew when the light was on and that the door would be unlocked and we could go in, because then she would be scurried off to get herself ready after she got up. So we get there. He cries out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and...
And I sat up in my bed and went, "Not tonight!" And I just... Because... at the beginning, even though the big things I didn't do, like there are some things that for your wedding day you would do, like to get ready. And so I was being very good for a few days. And then it's like, I'm really tired of doing this every night, like shaving your leg, all those things. Like, I don't want to do it.
I totally understand. I don't do it all the time.
I don't want to do it. And so that night I didn't. And then he shows up. It's like, so it's kind of like, okay, I was okay with being ready for a while, but then I grew weary and wasn't quite as ready as I should have been. In a very short amount of time.
That's phenomenal. So, long story then short, you went through with this. You flipped on the lights and unlocked the door.
Well, I forgot to flip on the lights. I unlocked the door, but I forgot to turn on the porch light. And so I go on into back into the rest of the house, you know, start getting ready. And they're all outside going, well, did she say yes? Are you sure that she's really up that for
she,
this?
She actually went through with this?
Yeah.
What did your friends think outside? Were they?
Oh, yeah, you know, it was a big joke because, you know, I guess this is a no, Bill.
He'd show up at midnight and she's like,
she's hiding in there now. She's not coming out.
That's phenomenal. Was it exciting for your friends?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's anytime we talk about or, you know, share something when it's our anniversary on Facebook, there are those people say, oh, man, that was great. We were there. I'll remember that always. And yeah. It was, you know, and the thing I think for us, for me, I just thought it'd be a cool thing to do. I didn't realize it would really play out to be a very illustrated sermon, if you will, about how all of us can be, you know, we know he's coming.
Yeah.
We know we are the bride and he's going to come and claim us, but we can get complacent about it and think, well, probably not now.
Yeah.
You know, I've got time. And it really is.
Well, I'm curious, both of you, I would like to hear both of your thoughts on this. Why do it in this way? How does that tie to the motivation for all of this? I mean, because not everybody would even think of doing this. And you not only thought about the parable, but you acted it out, did it, and can you tell us why? Why did it matter? Why did you want to make this wedding ceremony in this kind of way memorable or special? What was the reason for it?
Probably, you know, I'm a real fan of the Bible. And I think we should do things as close as we can in our lives in a biblical way.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, in our marriage, we have tried to follow the biblical pattern for, you know, how the house should be and the roles that we take on as husband and wife and the continual grace and giving and support and all of that. It just, I think it fits.
So it's a part of just the way that you view scripture just needs to be closely adhered to. Is it always as convenient as your wedding ceremony, though?
No.
Well, and we're certainly not perfect at it. You know, that's where the grace comes in. We're not perfect at upholding every principle in the Bible and following every scriptural precedent for marriage and love.
So there's those days, obviously, where the porch light doesn't get turned on. Yeah. But at least the door's unlocked.
So
why was it important for you? Did you share the same kind of sentiment? I mean, as Bill talked about all this, did it tie into your faith and feel like there was a greater purpose for it?
It did. You know, my idea was, let's just get married in sweatshirts and shorts and, you know, let's just do that. Well, his idea sounded so much better than mine. And I was, I thought it would be cool, and I didn't have a reason to say, no, I don't want to do it that way. I didn't realize what it would teach me.
Can you tell us the big thing? Looking back over the years, every anniversary, you kind of rehearse this, I'm sure, with your mind, and today you're telling us it. What's the one thing that you would say you learned and stayed with you?
I think that the thing that stays with me the most and the thing that is continually brought up to me every year is I'm always evaluating, am I ready? Mm. Am I really ready? What area, what little thing is it that I'm neglecting? Mm-hmm. Just because I think I still have time. Because I think we always have an area where we're just, you know, it's like, well, I can do that later. You know, mm-hmm. I'll focus on these areas and that one can wait. And we always have that thing, you mm-hmm. know. And part of it, too, was he really wanted to do the wedding this way. And I really just wanted him to get to have it that way. You know, we had both come from bad marriages, and if we could start this one off in a biblical, Christ-centered way, I really wanted it to be that way. I knew that that was going to be the key to me being able to have a good marriage. And I spent a lot of time studying a wife's role in marriage, and I wanted to have that kind of a marriage.
So much so that you illustrated it not just with words, but you guys lived that parable. Bill's, anything you want to say in kind of wrapping this? What would be the thing that you would want to share with all of us? Because out here, there's a lot of married couples. What would be the thing that you would say we could learn from your wedding ceremony and from this marriage? Sarah said some great stuff. What would you add?
I think she said some really great stuff, and I don't know that I could add much to it. You know, just for marriage in general, I do believe that two people who are committed to Christ, two people who are committed to following Him, will have a good marriage. I think when marriages go bad, one or both weren't doing that.
Yeah. Well, to close this up, would you guys pray for us? And would you guys, as couples out there, if you're married, would you just grab the hand of the person that you're married to and just close your eyes? And Bill, would you just lead us? Just pray and bless those couples that are out here today.
Lord, I thank You that You have given us the perfect example of covenant love, and that You have chosen us, a bride who in many ways is unworthy, but yet You loved us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as husbands and wives to see that in the other person, that oftentimes we fall short, but our Savior, the bridegroom that we wait for, would never turn us away, but continue to extend grace and mercy and continuing to woo us, to draw us closer to Himself. Lord, help us as couples to adopt that same attitude, to live with that same purpose, that we are committed by covenant to together forever, and that with You, it will be wonderful. With You by faith, we will see the end of this thing in glorious fashion. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray.
Praise You, God.
Amen.
Give Him a hand. I like your wedding story. You know, when I tell it to people, I'm just going to say it was ours. I won't give you any credit for it. So we have about another 10 to 15 minutes, and we have another couple to interview and talk about. It's a totally different kind of story, although a surprise wedding might be more popular now after hearing that. So I think it's just good. And what Bill and Sarah's marriage relationship and all that stuff illustrates, it's very much biblically centered, and I think that's powerful. Ashley and Taylor, would you guys come on down? And give them a hand. Now, this is a good-looking couple, isn't it? Is it good? You got looking good. I'm curious. You got beard wax in there, man? Is that good stuff to groom it? No, it's okay. You don't even need that stuff. That's German stuff. That's good. I like it. All right, so this couple, the reason that I wanted to interview them is because their dating, their engagement, and how that started, how they actually got married, and everything they experienced in a short amount of time, it seems like a roller coaster. And I was on the outside. I wasn't even on the roller coaster. You guys were on the roller coaster of all kinds of things happening. And a year and a couple months ago, you were in totally different world, and but right now you is married, you live here, you got a baby on the way. I'm sorry if I wasn't supposed to tell that to people, but okay, man, and you got a job, and all kinds of great things have changed. But I want you to share some of your stories. So, Ashley, I'm gonna start with you just a little bit, and then get to Taylor because. Ashley, how many of you know Ashley? You've talked with her, you've known her for years, because she's from around here. You know, and so a lot of us get to know you, but give us just a little snapshot. How long have you been a Christian and following the Lord?
I would say pretty much my whole life. My parents got saved when I was 5, and I kind of just jumped on board right away. And I have memories of like reading my Bible when I was 5 or 6. And
that's pretty amazing. I don't remember anything from 5 or 6. That's all a blur.
Found some journals. You know that lined paper, the blue lined paper with the dashes in the middle when you're learning? I found journals of mine where I stapled the pages together and I was just would write on there to God. And so, yeah, I think I kind of just jumped right on with my parents and really fell in love with God.
That's very holy. I think I was like chasing neighborhood kids and torturing them about 5 years old.
I did that to my sister, too.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Well, and then not just that, like currently, I know you've done some things, you know, psychology kind of stuff and things like that. What are you doing right now?
Right now, I am at home and just growing this awesome baby in my belly.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And as far as, you know, how long you guys been married? How long has it been now? Has it been a year?
No, we've been married since September. So
September.
5 months, almost 6 months.
Oh my gosh, it's going so fast. It's amazing. Okay, Taylor, tell us a little bit about you. I mean, have you always been a believer? Have you been a Christ follower from like her, you know, born?
Yeah, my parents went to this church called Pilgrim Lutheran Church. It's in Menominee Falls. So ever since I was a baby, I got baptized when I was a baby.
Baptized in air quotes.
Right.
With eyebrow raise.
Yes. And yeah, I went to, they had a parochial school too. That was K-8. So
awesome. Did you ever get smacked with a ruler?
Because no, not Catholic style. No.
How did the Lutherans do it?
Scolding? We had to. We wrote down dictionary columns. One of my 5th to 8th grade teacher would make you write dictionary columns. Yeah.
Oh, that's painful. But you have a great vocabulary now because of that.
Yeah.
So how would you describe your Christian walk? What would you use to describe it? Was it important? Was it not important? What was the qualities?
Well, I guess when I was a Lutheran, I felt, I felt like it was just church. We went to church every Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it was, and you just played the part and sat in the pew and recited the Apostles and Nicene Creed and all that stuff, and that was pretty much it. You know, like, I would talk to God, but not have, like, a personal relationship, which I didn't find until I met Ashley. So, my walk with God, you know, I went to church with my parents every week. Mm-hmm. They were pretty adamant about, like, we got to go every week.
Yeah.
And so, we went every week, and then I moved out when I was 21, and then from 21 to 24, I just kind of fell off, you know. I was out on my own, and I did it so much, and I don't want to say it was meaningless, but I don't know what happened. It just fell off.
Would you say it just wasn't a priority
Correct.
At that point?
Yeah, for sure. You know, okay. I was all about cars and motorcycles. And
so since nobody was forcing you to write down columns of the dictionary, it was not really important. And then you met her, and she brought a dictionary. No,
right. Went to a church called Cornerstone in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, and it was crazy. We had these super radical pastors, Annie and Michael. They're awesome people, and it just, I don't even know, opened up my mind.
Shocked you.
And I didn't even ask God to, like, prepare me for this, you know, because I was just going in, just checking it out, and then, I don't know, God just gave me an open mind, and whenever pastor would say something new, I'd be like, okay, cool, let's do that. You know, like, there's so many stories.
That's pretty impressive. Ashley, you guys met down there in Milwaukee. Mm-hmm. So tell me, what was faith like before you guys first met? What was going on in your faith life at that time?
Yeah. Well, I had just come, I lived up here the majority of my life, but I had moved down there 2 years ago in April, and had just come out of a really long season of deep loss.
Mm-hmm.
And I had been previously married, and moving down there, taking the job that I got, it was just a time of renewal and rebirth in my life, in my heart, and my mind. And so I was really adamant that I was going to do it right this time. And I was, you know, I was going to, you know, not have premarital sex, and I was going to wait for the right one. I wasn't going to settle. And so I had a lot of alone time because I moved somewhere I didn't know anyone. And I did get connected with a, not Cornerstone right away, a different church that had a really active 20s, 30s ministry. So like, you know, every single good looking guy, I was like, ooh, maybe that's the one. Lord, give me a word. Because I was like really adamant in my prayers. I was like, hey, Lord, I'm not getting any younger. I'm already 30. And I know that's not old, but I wanted babies when I was 18, you know, and a family and all that. So I would, every time I prayed and was asking the Lord and just believing him for this new life restored to me, at the end, I would always be like, and Lord, in quick earthly time, not your time. Like make earthly time your time in this, please. Amen. I was very adamant, like, every time I prayed for something that, and that is a dangerous prayer, okay? So I'm just going to warn anyone out there that's praying that. God may be faithful in that, and he was faithful in that with us, and woo, it's so exhausting, but good.
He was, and it was a quick time. I remember a little bit of that because of our connection and calling and talking. Yeah. And so you guys met, and how you met and how quickly did you guys go, I think we want to be married, or I think we want to be together? What was the time frame of that? You met and you decided this is the one, or we think this is the one, or let's find out if this is the one.
Fast.
Well, it was fast.
The first night we met, he asked me if he could go to church with me.
Dude.
Yeah.
Give me some knuckles on that one.
At a bar.
That's crazy.
This was at a bar. And we didn't meet at a bar. We lived in the same apartment complex, and I had been stalker watching him and his friends across the parking lot. And my landlord was like really like great guy and super protective. So I asked him, I'm like, hey, what about that group of guys that are always riding motorcycles across the parking lot? He was like, oh yeah, they all have really good jobs. They're really good guys. They always pay their rent. So
common, I was like, stuff you hear whenever you see a group
so
of guys,
I was
with
like,
motorcycles, right?
Okay, I don't think they'll abduct me if I go on a motorcycle ride with them. So, so one day I came home from work and they were going for another motorcycle ride. By the way, I've loved motorcycles since I was a teenager. So I was finally like, I'm just going to go over there. So I walked across the parking lot and these five guys are all like, and I was like, yeah, they're going to take me. And so I was like, you know, went over there and they were saying, I was like, what are you guys doing? And they were, you know, said, oh, we're going on a motorcycle ride. And some of them had bikes that weren't really made for two people. And so I was like, oh, too bad there's not room for two people on one of these. I was like literally laying it out there real thick. And
she was pretty forward, wasn't she?
Yeah, and I didn't care about any of the guys. I was not interested in them at all. I was like, I want to go on a motorcycle ride.
She didn't like you at all. She liked your bike.
Yeah.
That's sad, dude.
Yeah.
That's sad.
So I ended up riding with his roommate. And And
you guys don't even talk anymore now, do you? Look at me. He's like
we do, but it was tough because he thought he had it in the bag. And
So they were all like, well, what do you do for fun? You know, as we would stop on the motorcycle ride, and I was like, oh, well, I go to this church, and that's all I do is like do stuff with this singles ministry. And so he had heard that like throughout the day, you know, and then that night he was like, we all went out for karaoke, and he was like, hey, you know, I've been like praying that God would help me get back into church, and it sounds really cool where you go. Could I go with you?
Wow.
And so we started going there, and we were seeing like all of these couples that would, you know, like you could kind of tell that they liked each other. And then like a week later, they'd be like, we're getting married in a month. And so we were like, hey, you know, I think both of us in the back of our minds were like, well, if God wants this, like we don't have to wait forever, you know. And so I remember he went to dinner with his parents, and they had met me like once or twice. And he was going to tell them because he had asked me to date him. like officially asked me, and he had asked my dad the weekend before if he had his permission to date me.
Classy.
Yep. And
scary. Classy and scary.
Before you know Scott, he's scary.
Before you know Scott, he's scary.
Yeah. I remember he came back from dinner with his parents, and I was like, so how did it go? You know, and I wanted to, as a woman, of course, know every single sentence that was said. And he was like, well, you know, I just told them that, you know, God brought us together, and, you know, that I just know that this is meant to be. And I just told him, I wanted to just tell him everything right away so that they wouldn't be surprised. And so, you know, I just told him that we're going to get married. And I was like, oh, okay. So, yeah, so, like, that was kind of the beginning of us talking about getting married. I was like, oh, and then we kind of went from there. And that was, I mean, maybe we started dating in July. We met in June. We started dating in July. That was maybe the end of August. Yeah.
I would say from a dad of four daughters, that's fast. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's fast. Yeah. But hey, that's good. You were praying, Lord, fast in earth time.
Yes.
So I'm going to just tell my girls to say, pray in God's time, heavenly time. So, no, that is phenomenal. Well, you know, part of the reason why I love your story is because, and especially since you kind of give a little bit more of your background, both of you have had faith a part of your life growing up. And then when you came together, I think it's so cool that you were even saying, well, I need to get back into a vital relationship with the Lord and that kind of stuff. And you had just gone through a very big change in life. And so both of you are at a really vulnerable spot and eager to know God more and looking for that next stage in life. But what stood out to me is you guys dealt with some pretty big, like, big challenges to your faith and to your love almost right away. The reason I say that is because you guys moved in together before you were married, and suddenly there are some, like, things that were in your heart, but things that you're doing, you wrestled with that, and I could tell in conversations there was some wrestling, and yet that heart after God was so apparent in both of you. Can you tell us what it was like to face that kind of a struggle? Because that had to have not been easy.
Yeah, it was hard. We thought, of course, we thought we were smarter, you know. Well, we could save more money if we just move in together. We're already this close to each other in this apartment. We should just be in the same one, you know. We'll save money, and we can save money for when we're married and get a house right away.
Yeah.
And all this other stuff. And, ooh, he got convicted real quick. Like, we got in there, and we thought it was the greatest thing. And, like, it was like a week later where I was like, ugh. shouldn't have done this, you know.
Wow.
On one hand, it was like, oh, we get to spend so much time, but it was just like, it wasn't right, you know? And then we had a worship leader at Cornerstone in Oconomowoc that was really going after just seeking God's best for us. And that just really convicted us. Mm. And you also. All your phone calls really helped. And it just made us think deeper and deeper about what we were really doing. And God always talks about, hey, he wants his best for us. But he's got a plan for that. Hey, this is the best way to do it.
Yeah.
And we went over here. So I think it was a week after that, we scrambled to find a place for Ashley to stay. And luckily, there was our awesome pastors, Annie.
Yeah.
Her parents lived right down the street from them, and their house is never locked. It's always unlocked, and anyone can just come and go, and they just said Ashley could stay with them, and it was great. And then even when they had, like, family, they have family everywhere, but whenever someone would come into the house and they'd need a room, well, Ashley would just shuffle herself up the street to Annie and Michael's and then stay in there. They had a big farmhouse, and yeah, God really blessed us with that. And
was that whole thing easy or
no?
Was it scary? Was it hard?
It was bad because I never wanted to. I'm not gonna lie, I never wanted to go over to Mary and Brian's or Annie and Michael's because it was just like want to be just with Ashley, you know. But that was also a bad idea, you know.
Yeah,
one thing turns into the other, and not a good idea. So we had to set boundaries and, you know, just curfews, and it was hard.
You had to set curfews?
Yes, we couldn't. Yeah.
It's like, yes, no, it was curfews.
Had to go at a certain time because,
yeah.
Yeah, we were trying to keep a commitment to God and to ourselves. And
why was that important to you guys? Why was it so important?
Well, I think, like Taylor said, one of the things that we just that kept resonating in our hearts was, I think, you know, we both grew up being taught, like, stay pure until marriage, you know, don't have sex before you get married, and that was important to us, but we both had totally fallen away from that at different points in our life, you know, and so even in our own relationship, we hadn't been faithful with that, but I think through the process of wanting to have God's best, I think that that was the one thing that, like, made us open to God's love in that area. Because I think that was the thing that kept driving us, was we saw how it wasn't like this rule to, you know, like, well, just be this perfect Christian and look this way and do this. And then, you know, it was like, I love you so much. You're my favorites. I love Taylor and Ashley, and I want only the best for you. And we just became really excited about, like, wanting nothing short, you know, nothing short of God's best. We'd both been in horrible relationships before where we felt that we'd been used and things had been stolen from us, and we didn't want anything less than God's best. So that, I think, motivated us to be like, okay, if this is God's best, he wouldn't ask us to do it without giving us a way to do it. And so it made us willing to make some of those really hard sacrifices, and we weren't perfect at it. I mean, we were not perfect at it, but it became just this, like, ongoing testimony, too, because all of our friends, well, down there, you know, especially his friends that weren't believers, they, even our friends that, some of them that were believers, they were, they just, they're like, well, you guys are already engaged. You know, you're going to get married. It's not like you're just trying out living together, you know? So there was a lot of rationale and, like, that's crazy, you know? And
yeah, my brother was a big one. Yeah. I mean, he went to, he goes to church too, but yeah, every now and then, he's a believer though. And he was like, well, why don't you guys just move in together, you know? And then I just cut him off, and I was like, that's not what the Bible says, you know, and I want to follow that, and we already tried that. It's not going to work, and it only took a couple days to a week, and then we were like, no, this isn't this isn't right. And he's like, he literally, he's a great guy, but I'm just going to tell you, like, this is what the world does to some people. He's just like, well, you know, nowadays, everyone just lives together to see if you should get married. Well, that's not how it should be done.
Yeah. So. Well, and it's important what you guys illustrate. Yeah. What you guys illustrate is so key. You saw we want God's best, and you were convinced that God wants you to have an awesome life, an abundant life, and that knowledge fueled you guys to make every sacrifice that you obviously had to make and face all of those fears financially and all that different stuff. And I think that's, if there's one thing that I would say from your story that I would like to just reiterate for all of us, I think in every single relationship, if you want God's best, keep that in the forefront of your mind so that you have that motivation to make the sacrifices when you have to make them, so that you have the motivation to do the right thing, because that's the best. Every one of us in this room can make compromises, but then we also carry the burden and the weight of those compromises, don't we?
Yeah, and I think two things that just stuck out to me was we also kept thinking, well, if we make a sacrifice now you know, shortcoming God's best, and we're doing that at the foundation of our marriage, what's the rest of our life going to be like? Where Good else point. Are we going to cut corners? Yeah. Where else are we going to say, well, that's God's best, but we're okay with this?
Yeah.
And by not doing that, you know, and choosing his best, this past year, we have so many testimonies, so many crazy, amazing things that God has just continued to just explode over our life. It's just been awesome and so exciting. And so we have
Do you tie that to the reality of you choosing to follow God? Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, I congratulate them for that. Would you give them a round of applause, please? That'd be awesome. I'm going to wrap this up. I've held you guys about 10 minutes longer than I normally like to. So thank you for being such a great church, sitting there and hearing this story. Here's what I'd like to do for you. These are two stories. They're not your story, but I want to challenge you. One, with Bill and Sarah's life and their marriage, I want you to make the Bible the centerpiece of your whole life. You try and live it on that level of extreme. Live the Bible as best as you can. And when you think of Ashley and Taylor's story, they had to face a bunch of different sacrifices and challenges, but they never let go of the fact that they wanted God's best for them. And that fueled them to make better choices. And then the fruit of it is they are blessed. Now for you, here's what I have. I have three different envelopes. I have an envelope for husbands, I have an envelope for wives, and then I have an envelope for teens. Those are the three relationships. These are for your eyes only. And out of the scripture, you can take principles from scripture and directly apply them to your life as a husband or a wife or even as a teen so that your relationship will illustrate your faith. That's the whole point of this message. Your faith has to be illustrated through your relationships. That's why these marriages were highlighted today. Their faith shines through. So as you leave today, I think they've got them over here. I want you to pick up, there's three different colored envelopes. There's a red, a blue, and a something else, pink or red and a blue one. And you'll see that they're marked for the husbands and for the wives and for the teens. Take those. Look them over, and I pray they're an encouragement for you. Would you stand with me in closing today? Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on every single person here as we strive to illustrate a genuine love so that when people see us, they actually see you. So, Lord, let them see it in our marriages and in our family relationships in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You guys be blessed today. Thanks for coming on Sunday.